Good morning and welcome. Glad to see everyone who's here. Of course, our numbers are down, but that's, what happens here is that when John's not here, and especially when it's my turn to get up and babble, people decide to stay away. I don't necessarily blame them, but definitely glad to see everyone who's present here, especially our visitors, Barry. It was with Gene? Was it? Yeah. You're our honored guest. We appreciate you being here. We usually have more here to greet you, but we'll greet you at what we have today. It reminds me of one day Dell and I walked into services of the church in Saugahatch, Arkansas, and the preacher got up in the lectern. He said, he looked in the back and saw, "Oh, we actually have visitors today," as if they hadn't seen visitors in years. But it's not quite like that. We have visitors fairly frequently, but we're just happy to have you. So we hope that your time here will be fruitful and that you will get to see and experience the love that we have for everyone here at Dowagiac. So today I want to spend a few minutes talking about the solid rock. I've been out for several weeks now. Last weekend decided it was best to stay home. Dell and I were both sick, felt like it was a sinus infection. And it was a sinus infection. As it turned out, we both tested positively for strep too, for strep throat. And but we're now both on antibiotics. You don't have to fear shaking hands with me today. I got 3 days of antibiotics in me, so I'm not contagious anymore. Sunday before that, I was in Texas visiting with the Eastside Church in Garland the day after taking in an IndyCar race with my second oldest daughter. It was a big company event where we were the title sponsor for the race, so it was just a really big deal. But even better than the race and the things that happened there, we got to spend some time there with the Eastside Church. Brother Ben Foster had a very good lesson about the life of Samson and what sin does to you, and using Samson as an example, how sin can bind you, that Samson was bound, and how it can grind you. He was in running a mill after they had captured him, and then how it can blind you when Samson got his eyes put out. Very good lesson there. I kind of struggle with a topic, and then later on, it became pretty obvious that, at least for me, I needed some encouragement as to how to continue. There's just a lot of things going on. While we were at the racetrack at Texas Motor Speedway, I got a call from my best buddy from high school in Cass, a guy named Ron Lockridge. He's related to the Lockridges here in Dowagiac. He says, "Hey," he said, "I've been trying to get a hold of you. So what's going on?" He says, "I had a heart attack. And I got 3 stents put in." I'm like, "Do you need me to come?" He says, "No, I'm okay. I'm actually going home tomorrow, and I'm hope to be playing golf in 2 weeks," and so on and so forth. But you get news like that, and I'm not young, but I'm not old. At 56, you hate to hear things like that from your contemporaries. It kind of brings things into perspective as to how temporary life is. And then that same night, I learned after I got back to work in Cincinnati that a guy who was an ensemble mate of mine in the group I used to sing in Atlanta, Cantamos, a guy named Eddie Green, was just an incredible tenor, voice like a trumpet, just clear. If you could hear this recording we did of Way Over Beulah Land, you just hear his tenor just ringing out like a trumpet. And Eddie would have been 46 last Wednesday. And that very same night while I was at the Speedway, he passed away from complications of pneumonia. He posted something on Facebook. It's funny. He posted something on Facebook, and it was a picture of himself in a hospital bed with, oxygen in his nose, and it just said, "My situation." So I responded to it, "Hey, Eddie, that's not good. When you have a chance, call me. Let me know what's going on." I never heard from him. That was the next thing that I heard was that he had passed away. And then we hear about Sean Wigglesworth this morning. That a long time ago when I was here, previously in the mid-80s, the Hoyts and the Wigglesworths and the Salmons, they were all the all the foundation of the congregation here and a large representation here. Sean's younger than I am, and to hear that news about him having cancer is quite a blow. And then we're all going through our various struggles here. We've had people who've lost spouses and other loved ones to unexpectedly. We've had, people, there are some of us in this room who stood in front of witnesses and made a vow to be with somebody till death do we part, and then that other person decides that they don't want you anymore. What kind of rejection is that? How does that feel to know that this person that you dedicated your life to no longer, you're not good enough for them anymore? It's a lot of heartbreak. Richard mentioned the motorcycle crash this morning. I woke up to that news, and being in New Hampshire, my brother-in-law lived in New Hampshire, and I immediately jumped into concern, and I remember, okay, he's gone, but aren't he's any of his contemporaries, his friends that he rode with? He's a big Harley man, you know. I'm fortunate to find out that was not the case. Those were not any of his friends or his club that he rode with, but still, seven people killed in a motorcycle crash. Then earlier in the week, and I'll stop with the bad news, but I don't know if you heard about that truck crash up in Wisconsin, where a trucker, it was in a construction zone, and I don't know if he wasn't paying attention or whatever, and overcorrected and hit the center partition, those portable concrete blocks, and knocked some of those out of the way. Then three cars hit it, and this other trucker swerved to avoid the cars and went off an embankment, and a truck burned, and he was killed. But those three people, by his quick action, their lives were saved. So he sacrificed his life, whether knowingly or unknowingly, resulted in the saving of those three people who had hit the median. So there's lots of bad things going on and things that discourage us, health problems and things that just knock us down, that to use a street phrase, if you will, or informal phrase, or one of those catchphrases that rock our world. Things that just, you lose a parent, you lose a spouse, your health goes bad, you get reminders that this body wearing is temporary. These kind of things can rock our world. But the question is, what do you do when this happens? What are you going to do when your spouse dies, or your spouse leaves you, or you get sick, and these cells stop working properly and start reproducing wrong, and it's cancer? What do you do? Who do you run to? Who do you turn to when there's domestic strife and somebody's in your house, in your own home, trying to take advantage of you? What do you do? Who do you turn to? Some people turn to money and earthly wealth, the things that we have, our possessions, our hobbies. Man, I like to ride. And especially this time of year, put me out on two wheels out in the country with some pine trees and smelling all the nature and just being a part of everything around me. Oh, that's great. It's so relaxing. It reduces so much stress for me. Same time, I also like to go out and get in a boat in this time of year, and when the bluegills are bedding, and get out there and cast and snatch them out, That reduces a lot of stress for me. Some people turn to other things, to chemical substances, alcohol. There's this other rock now that they call meth that is just a scourge of everything around us. I doubt that there's anybody in this room, if you don't know anybody directly, who has been involved with methamphetamine, you know somebody who knows somebody. I don't think anybody in this room is any more than one degree separated from that scourge of meth, especially out here in the rural communities like there. So that's one rock that people can turn to. But all these things are, they have, some temporary relief, maybe some temporary pleasure, but the damage they can do is permanent. Consequences are permanent. It's not just having your teeth messed up from that rock, this amphetamine. You know, you can lose your health. You can lose your freedom through legal jeopardy. A lot of people are getting caught and locked up. When do you open a newspaper now, especially leader publications, and not see somebody in the community that's been picked up, you know, from meth, either using it or making it or distributing it, one of those things. And then, you know, I mentioned money and material things earlier, and, you know, those, money can buy you a lot of stuff. It can buy you medical treatment. It can buy you things that can temporarily make you feel good, make you proud, make you feel like you're some of your shortcomings are overcome. But the writer of Ecclesiastes really had it in perspective when he said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." So in the end, you know, money's good, but if you trust in it, it's vanity. But I want to call your attention to another rock, and the scripture that really brings it home for me and for what we're trying to do here today is Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 3. If you have your Bibles and you're interested in following along, Deuteronomy 32, beginning at verse 3, says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just as he." So when we're going through these trying times, you know, that meth rock and that crack rock, that's not it, but we have this rock that's God who's a perfect work. His work is perfect. Here's another passage, and I'm trying to go a little high tech here, so you forgive me. I didn't want to be flipping a lot of pages, so I'm using Bible Gateway here for some references. But in 2 Samuel 22, in 2 Samuel 22, we have another reference to what this rock is about. Has anyone found that? Second Samuel 22:46-40. Beginning in verse 46, it reads, "The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives." This is going to remind you of a song, because there's a song based on this. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He is a tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." So again, there's that rock, and there in this passage, he's called the rock of our salvation. In that same book, in chapter 22, earlier in that chapter, you'll see another reference to God as a rock. Again, in verse 2, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." You see those. See that song clearly in those transformed into lyrics of a song. And interestingly enough, you see things being consistent throughout the Bible. If you look in Psalms 18, the 18th Psalm, you hear something. Let's just compare the two. Psalm 18, beginning at verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So the psalmist picked up the same thought that was expressed in 2 Samuel, that same thought about God being a fortress, a refuge, the deliverer, all those things. And he is and can be all those things for us. Also in Psalm 18, we get more aspects of how God is a rock. And you have, and it's a very pertinent question. We think about all these other things that we run to, but in Psalm 18, verse 31, it asks the question: For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So there he's asked a rhetorical question to say who is a God, a rock, except our God. You know, it's very obvious that nobody's like that. And he shows some of the benefits. And then later in the chapter, the psalmist makes a very, very key acknowledgement. You know, we hear people in counterculture say that God is dead. But right here in verse 46, he acknowledges the Lord lives. And what is he? Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It's God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. So we can have that trust when we're going through things, when people are persecuting us, when they're talking about us, when they're criticizing us, especially for the things that we try to do that are right, especially for the faith that we hold in Jesus and the acknowledgement that he's brought us through so many things to bring us to right here where we are today. Isn't that right, Lena? Just that acknowledgement. People will oppose us for that. But here we see that he will avenge us and subdue people under me and deliver us from our enemies. He said, you also lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from the violent man. So we can always trust God to help us in that way. So there's three main things that I want us to just observe. Number one, it's a very exclusive thing. Earlier in one of the passages we read earlier, we saw David ask the question, well, who is a God like that? And in Psalm 62, it kind of answers that, beginning at verse 6. And I'm going to back up to verse 5 for context. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So that's an exclusive role. There's no other rock out here that we can stand on but God, and the psalmist acknowledges that it's something that's exclusive. So as we attempt to live in such a way that we stand upon the rock, when we go through these difficult times, there's kind of a process that we need to follow, and that we need to acknowledge and adhere to so that we can take advantage of this rock of strength that's there for us. In Psalm 31, verses 2 and 3, it gives us that first step. Because if you know you're in trouble, you know you have a problem, what do? Psalm 31 and verse 1 reads, In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. So what is the psalmist doing here? He knows he's in trouble. He knows there's an issue here. So he's going to God. He's appealing to God. He's praying. So when you have an issue, in order to be able to stand on this rock, to climb up on the rock for and to hide behind it as a fortress, first you have to pray. That's also brought out in Psalm 71 and 3. Where he's, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So again, when we get into these troubled times, the first thing we have to do is pray. And we know that in prayer we have to pray in faith, of course. And so when you get the protection and the solace and the comfort that you need, it's important not to forget. Don't forget what God's done for you. That was one of the things that Israel was so guilty of. You're here, they've been in bondage for all these years, and if they finally get free, and they're out wandering around the wilderness, and God provided manna from heaven when they got hungry. And then later on, they forget, you know, they forget what God's done for them. So, you know, it's important. It's important that once you get through and once he provides for you and once he, you know, saves you, just to remember. Just remember. In Psalm 78 and 35 brings that point out. I'm going to back up to 34. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. So you realize you're in trouble, you pray, God brings you through it, but then you got to remember what God's done for you. And then at the end of all that, once he's done what he's done, you got to let other people know. And that, right, you can sit here and just soak up all these blessings and be protected and come through all those things, but how much good is that just to hold that to yourself? You know, people tend to give credit to a lot of places where credit isn't due. Oh, Congress did this, the president did that, you know, the doctor did that, but Where did all good and perfect blessings come from? They come from God. So he's the one that's responsible. So when he does bring you through, you got to give him praise. As the psalmist raises in Psalm 95, says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land." So we need to praise God when he's brought us through these things and acknowledge him. In closing, I want to draw your attention. Bless you. One more peg. One by itself isn't any good. You got to have at least two. Follow up. Here it comes. No. So in closing, there's so much out here that, you know, that we run to get help from. But I think the prophet Samuel said in a very wonderful way when he said, "There's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God, none whatsoever." And so with that, Isaiah summed it up very well in 26, Isaiah 26 and verse 4. He said, "Trust in the Lord forever, for God the Lord we have, in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." All this other stuff is so temporary. Our bodies
as young people don't know about this yet, but you get to middle age like me and older, these bodies start breaking down, you know, and even younger people get injuries and so on and so forth. You saw the NBA Finals guys, Klay Thompson tore his ACL, and Durant tore his Achilles, and these are young guys, you know. So these bodies break down, and all these solutions are temporary, and this pleasure we get from, I get from riding my motorcycle or from getting out in the boat and fishing, all that stuff is temporary. But Isaiah said, in God we have an everlasting rock. I really like how the song On Solid Rock says it, and because it really sums up how I look at all of this and how I try to apply it to my life, and I pray that you do too. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So if you're with us today and you need something to hold on to, you're looking for that rock and you haven't confessed Jesus Christ, believed on him and confessed and submitted to baptism for the remission of your sins. Or if you're feeling a little weak or discouraged, or you have an issue that you feel like you need the rest of us to just circle around you and support you and help you to appeal to God and to bring this rock into play, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.